Mark chapter 10. This morning we're looking at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Before we read God's word, let us pray. Lord God, again, we come before you and ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to hear you speak. May your word, which is holy, inspired, and inerrant, pierce our hearts. May we be convicted this morning. May we be encouraged in the good news this morning. May you help us through these gospel truths, what's true about you, what's true about us, to live in the tension that we live in now. May your word work in us and humble us. May it work compassion in our hearts. May it move us to love those that are different than us. May it make us good listeners that are willing to show mercies because we have received mercy. So we do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, that is Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. I really hate coming up short in life. When I'm sent to the grocery store, and my wife's very good. She does the menu, and she actually figures up about how much money we need. She goes, "This should be it." And I always want to take an extra 50, just in case. Because have you ever been in the line and have to put stuff back? Have you ever done that? We do that cash thing, that Dave Ramsey thing. So, you know, you can't just keep charging it, you know. That's a danger. Don't send me to the grocery store with a credit card, okay, especially if I'm hungry. But we have the cash, and you know, and sometimes you have to go, "No, put that back. No, but that," you have to decide what, you know, and you end up putting all the vegetables back. Anyway, and because you didn't have enough and you need the M&Ms. Sonny, we were talking about M&Ms earlier. And, or if I'm packing, going on a trip, you know, if we're going for 3 days, I'll pack for five. Because there was that one time when I was in high school and I went to the beach for a week and only, and high school guys don't think about the future at all, but that was a learning moment when I realized I was around all these high school girls, and all my clothes were dirty, and I stank. And, you know, I remember that. So now I still, at 41, still take, like, two extra things of everything just so, you know. I don't like coming up short. We come here to a man who seems to have it all, and in no way could come up short. And that's what he thinks, and that's what the disciples think, that's what his culture thinks. But he's lacking. There's two points today. I know, y'all are surprised. Two points that I want us to see. Two things this passage teaches us. First, in love, Jesus reveals our deficits. And two, in love, Jesus supplies our need. In love, Jesus reveals our deficit, and in love, Jesus supplies our need. This man runs up to Jesus, and it looks like the ideal situation, you know, something that you just, as a minister, as a priest, as a good teacher, as he calls Jesus, it's just what you want, it's what you're looking for, it's what you wake up in the morning wanting to have. He comes up to with the right approach, the right countenance. He kneels before him. He has the right question: how can I have eternal life? And he's coming, as we know, as we read, to the right person. To the king of the kingdom. This looks great, right? And just note, as he's asking for eternal life, he's not asking, how do I get to heaven? You see, Jesus later on, we'll see this as you keep reading, as we move through it, he's asking about, how do I enter into the age to come, the kingdom that is coming, the real flesh and blood, the material new kingdom that God has promised to establish when the Messiah comes. See, as Americans, we think about the intermediate state of heaven. He's really asking, I want to have a place in this new heaven and new earth, this new kingdom that's being ushered in. So that's what he's asking. And it sounds like a great question. And it's what you want. I once had a student come up to me when I was doing RUF. I actually was at a kickoff cookout with the Pi Kapps fraternity, where when I walked up, everyone hid their cigarettes behind them and hid their drinks, and, you know, and, oh, pastor's here. But I had this guy with the drink in his hand. He came up to me after I was introduced and said, and he was little, you know, he goes, I'm so far from Jesus, and I just had to talk with a friend, and you're here to mentor me and to show me how to get close to Jesus. And I was like, well, yes, I am. I mean, that was really what I came to do. He just made a beeline to me through this party and just said, I want to meet with you. And that's what it looks like is happening here. Like, this is great. And, you know, the disciples are going, great. And Judas is noticing his money bag probably, going, oh, this is great. You know, he's got a lot of stuff. This is going to be great for the ministry. And this guy came, as you see, with his questions. He had it all worked out. I've got, life is just looking great. I got the good job. I got all the stuff. I just need that extra little bit, that one last step. The present has all been wrapped, and it's all in there to offer unto Yahweh. I just need the bow on top. But Jesus finds out, first, this man's definition of good, of righteousness, and then he shows him that this race he thinks he's almost finished, that he really hasn't even started. Jesus questions his statement, what do you mean by good teacher? Do you understand what you're saying? Do you understand what goodness is, what righteousness is? And to test that, he says, well, keep the commandments. And he lists 7, 8, 9, and then 10 kind of defrauding. That's, you're like, is that in the Ten Commandments? You know, is that, but that's lying in order to get something from someone else. So it's like, what scheme can I do? It's the byproduct, it's the outcome of coveting. What can I do to get what's theirs? That's not, you know, and not the right way, that you have no right to. 7, 8, 9, 10, it comes back to thou shalt not, to honor your father and mother. And, you know, I'm going to see. What does he say about this? What does he say about goodness? What does he think about goodness and righteousness? And his answer is very, very clear. I've kept all these. I've kept them all since I was a youth. Now, what does he mean by that? Since a little kid? Everybody's like, no, little kids don't do that. No little kid perfectly honors their father and mother, you know, and you go down the list. It's just not possible, but that's how he thinks of himself. He has a low view of God's commands. It's what we talked about last week. It's the Phariseeism, the legalism. It's not elevating the standard of God's law. It's bringing it down to something I can keep, I can do, I can accomplish. By his interpretation of righteousness, of goodness, of obedience, he is rich. He has it all. Do you remember when you thought $5 was a lot of money? Do you remember that? Remember getting a birthday card from Nana or Granddaddy or somebody, or from Aunt, Uncle, and there's a crisp $5 bill in there? Remember that? Like, I'm rich. I've got, you know, just the other day, Lily Fran was like, Daddy, I've got $20. As though she was set for life. That's how she said it. You know, like, I've got 20, count them, $20. I can't even do that on these hands. $20, I need to get my toes involved. That's a lot of money. And that's really what he's doing. He's got a low view of what it means to have it all. He's got a low view of what it means to be righteous. This man's standard is way off. Again, like I said, this man thinks he's at the finish line, but Jesus reveals that this man hasn't even started. The next command reveals what? The true idol of his heart. One of many, I know, but the main one that he struggles with. And I don't know if Jesus just in his humanity looks at the way he's dressed, looks at his countenance, look at the way people act around him, or because he is, you know, fully God as well as fully man, he knows his heart. He knows, he can just see through and knows what he looks for his comfort and security. He says, go give away everything. If you're looking for something you can do, why don't you do this? Not only does he not want to do it, he realizes he can't do it. Jesus has struck to this very heart, to the jugular, and said, you thought you were living right. You thought that you had nothing, that you were perfectly looking to Yahweh for your sustenance, for your security, but really what you're looking to is your wealth, is your money. And he's asking him to sell it and to do what? To give it to his neighbor, to give it to other people, people that are really in need. And, you know, he just got through saying that I keep all the law that pertains to loving my neighbor. He just said that. Basically, Jesus says, do you love your neighbor? He goes, I love my neighbor perfectly and have since I was a kid. And Jesus says, well, how much? Really, though? What about your neighbors in need? What about your neighbors that are struggling? What about your neighbors that can't pay rent? What about your neighbors that can't eat? He realized. What did the man do? He didn't fall down in repentance. He got up off his knees, actually, and walked away. What's Jesus doing there? You know, we look at that, and it looks mean. It looks like Jesus doesn't care, but Mark includes something that Matthew and Luke do not. I think Matthew and Luke know it. It's implicit. But Mark expresses it. Before he says this command to him, he says he looked at him and he loved him. And I know if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you've had moments where we don't know if this man's sorrow, his grief, was a worldly grief or a godly grief. We don't know if this was grief unto repentance or not. We don't even know the end of the story. But I know if you, maybe pre-conversion or even since you've been a Christian, you felt these times where the Lord has really peeled back, shown that light, his light of the gospel into your heart, and you've seen an idol, you've seen your sin, and you have grieved over it. And if that hasn't happened yet and you're new in the faith, do not be alarmed and do not think, well, I must not be a Christian. Actually, this is what it means to grow in grace and truth. This is what it means to be have your heart conformed to the image of Christ, is that he began to show you the idols of your heart, and it hurts. And that's what happens. He sees it. He's overwhelmed by it. And either he's walking away going, well, I'm not going to give up my riches. Or he's walking away going, man, this is so hard. I don't know if I can do it. We don't know. But not only is this man shocked and grieved, the disciples are shocked too, aren't they? They're astonished, and then they're exceedingly astonished. And maybe you are too. Maybe you were with the first time you read this. And again, Jesus, either seeing their expressions or knowing their hearts, he repeats himself with an illustration. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And there's some of you, we have a lot of engineers in the room, and you're trying to think about how to do that. You're very literal people. And if you thought about it for a few seconds, you realize it can't be done. Okay? Can't be done. He's not being literal. Well, he is in a sense. You can't do it. And this is not like a name of a gate in Jerusalem, which I've heard some commentators say. They're trying to make it like, you know, there was this real narrow gate in the wall that you really had to push the camel really hard to get it through there, and you had to get it to duck down, and you know, it was an ordeal. There are some people that have said that, and it's like, no, it's a needle. Like this big. Camels are bigger. And it can't be done. There's shock over this illustration that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, okay, do the math, can't be done, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Oh no. And it leads them to say to Jesus as a whole, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? If the people that seem to have it all, if they all come up short, then who can enter your kingdom? And that's exactly the point. Again, without knowing it, that's exactly, they've come to the right question and really the right conclusion. The question is not really a question, it's a statement of, then nobody can be saved, Jesus. What are you saying? And that's exactly it. In love, because he loves his disciples, because he loves this young man with riches, he shows the deficit. He reveals that he comes up short. And I want to tell you, if you're in the room and you've had a lot of guilt about that, I want you just to know we all come up short. That's the point. If you're sitting here going, I'm really watching my stocks go up and down and riding that roller coaster, and man, it went up 3.5%, and I feel really good about life, but last week I didn't, and you're like, that's revealing that idol, I feel awful. Well, be convicted, but no, you come up short. You know, if you realize, man, I'm looking at all these things, the success of my kids, my status in the community, my bank account, what people think of me in the church. If you're looking at those things, and right now you're realizing, man, I'm looking to so many other things to justify me and make me something in God's kingdom, be convicted and also know that you're forgiven. That Jesus shows you that because he loves you. He loves you. He brings you to the point of realizing that our infinite need can only be met by someone with infinite resources. And that brings us to the second and final point. In love, Jesus supplies your need. God demands perfection, perfect righteousness, and that for us is impossible, but for God it is possible. The disciples don't know it yet, but Jesus will meet that requirement for them. Brothers and sisters, he has met that requirement for you and for me. He says that. The answer is yes, it's not possible for you, but for God it is. And then Peter, good old Peter, right? He's always willing to speak when others aren't. Look, we have left everything and followed you. And he's thinking, we didn't leave vast treasures behind. We didn't leave everything we had. And if Jesus had let him continue, you know that Jesus cuts him off, right? Jesus doesn't let him finish. Peter began to say to him, and he had more to say, but Jesus stops him. But if he had let him go on, he might have said something like, was that for nothing? Was that not enough, Jesus? What more could we have done? But Jesus' response, his response here is wonderful, it's beautiful. And I hope it gives you hope today. He says to Peter in this statement, verses 29 through 31, he says, yes, you have given up much. Yes, you have left behind lands and family. Yes, there are persecutions that you will face, sacrifices that you will make. The world will hate us because they hate me, Jesus says, but the sacrifices will not yield a loss. Your sacrifices as you follow Christ will not yield loss, but gain. That's what Jesus says here. When we let go of the status, of the money, of the performance, of even the family and friends who live by the ways of the world, when we acknowledge that we all come up short, when we acknowledge that we are in last place, we come out ahead. In this age and in the age to come. Did you notice that? He says when you will 100-fold of fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, lands. He says now. Did you notice that? It says right now. This age. This life. On this side of Christ's second coming. You will receive these things. And you will receive eternal life in the kingdom in the age to come. What do we receive in this age? What does he mean by that? How is it? And you're going, what is he talking about? Because maybe I've been a Christian for 30, 40 years. What does he mean that I will receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and lands? I get the with persecutions part, but what about all these other things? What is that? I used to have two houses. I'm glad to just have one. What does he mean by more houses? I don't know if I want more houses. What he means is this. It's you and me. That the beautiful inheritance of the kingdom of God or the people you're sitting with or that the people listening right now, like, it's us. It's you. Like, this. These are your brothers and sisters and mothers. And you don't have to take out another mortgage, another house. It's their houses are a place of welcome and hospitality. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever realized that? For many of you, following Christ has cost you dear friends that you grew up with. It's cost you acceptance by your closest family members. And Jesus says, I have right now given you, you who are united to me, 100 times the family and friends you once had, and that is your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are God's exceedingly abundant provision to me. And I am part of God's abundant provision to you in this present evil age as we suffer, as we face persecution. That's beautiful. And that's what the church has to be. That's what the church has to reflect. And I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, this is something we do well. When people come and they come to our church and they end up staying for a while, I'll ask them, why'd you stay? I'm glad they stayed. I may have asked you this question, some of you new folks. And most of the time, I think 90% of the response I've gotten since I've been here is, we feel welcome and cared about. And we haven't felt that way in other places. But we don't need to act like we've arrived. We need to keep working at it, right? But be encouraged that when we do that as a church, when we give welcome to all people that come in the door and invest in them and pursue them, we are living out what Jesus says. We're recognizing that we are God's provision to them. We are their family, and we're all family, and we're their family in this present evil age. That people come in starving and without connection and without, either they were in a church that made them feel that was just legalistic and all about hitting the mark, and they couldn't do it and they left, or their families have rejected them, and they come in the door going, I want family, I want belonging. And so Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. And the way that people come unto him is coming to us. And we get to be the arms. We get to be the welcome. We get to be family. Y'all do a great job. Y'all love me well. I hope I'm loving you well. Let's keep growing in this more and more. And then he says, also, there is provision in this age, but in the age to come, eternal life in the new heaven, the new earth, full, abundant life with no death, pain, or sorrow. Life in direct and perfect communion with our glorious King. That is the promise. That is our hope. All this is true for you and me. Not because of what we've given up. You haven't bought it. Rick said something, you can't repay a gift. You can't pay back a gift. That's an oxymoron, right? A gift is a free, right? You've received this not because of what you have given up and the sacrifices you have made, but because of what Jesus gave up. He, Jesus, our Lord, our King, comes up short for you and me. Jesus, the suffering servant, came to earth and made himself as nothing so we can enter his eternal kingdom. He comes in last so we can be first. And in the same way, we must recognize our huge deficit and humbly glorify God and serve others. We did not deserve it. We do not come with anything to bring. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to thy cross we cling. We come and say, Jesus, we cannot win the race. We can't even start the race. We need you to win for us. And the good news is that he has. So, let's not be afraid to come up short. We cannot only survive in last place, but thrive in last place. That's what he says here. Many who are first will be last, and last first. It's not that we just survive in last place, but thrive, because we live right now under the loving reign of Jesus, who has and will abundantly meet all our needs. He's enough, so you don't have to be. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for time to worship this morning. We thank you that you have demonstrated in this young man who thought himself much and thought that he had it all, that he came up short. Thank you for showing the disciples and us that we also come up short and we need you to do the impossible. We thank you that you have. Thank you for those who are here this morning in person, those who are joining in our live stream. Lord, work this into our hearts. Help us to see ourselves as we really are, and to see that we are loved and provided for by you. May your great love to us deserving, undeserving people. Move us to show grace and mercy to our neighbor, to those that deserve it or don't. But help us to reflect your image in this. Thank you for being with us this morning, and thank you for your good word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.